Now, please turn with me this morning to the passage of Scripture we read together. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're looking from verse 12 in chapter 2, sorry, chapter 2, verse 12, to chapter 3, verse 6. And I want to start this morning with a very important question for you. Are you wearing any perfume this morning? That's good. We've got a few yeses. Yes. Now, men, come on. Come on. Own up. Aftershave, that's all right. Yes. Do you notice, by the way, Phil, that they've stopped calling it aftershave? It's now perfume for men, really. This. Right. And even if you haven't managed the aftershave, I hope you've managed a little bit of deodorant. Yeah, perhaps as well. Yeah, okay, right. And even if you haven't managed the deodorant, well, there's enough probably in the Lenore or the Comfort to give you some sort of fragrance this morning. Right. Now, just turning to the men again. Have you noticed that you are the prime target for the fragrance industry? Right. Yeah, women done and dusted. Right? Okay. Men are the target. Right. How are they targeting? Well, they're bringing along big personalities. Right? We've got the David Beckhams with his own perfume. Right? Okay. And what are they trying to do there? They're trying to say to us, look, you too can be an international footballer if you merely put on this fragrance. Right? Do we believe them? Perhaps. Right? But they think it's worthwhile. Now, this morning we're going to come to God's Word, and we're going to consider how important it is for every Christian to be a fine fragrance that reflects some of those things we were just talking about, reflecting the fact that as Christians we are to be a delightful fragrance, a distinctive fragrance, a different fragrance. And that fragrance is not going to be modeled on David Beckham. It's got to be modeled on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we're going this morning. Then we're going to look briefly at the fact that we're also living letters. Paul writes about that. But first of all, we need to just catch up on a bit of the context of the passage. And we're going to look particularly at why is Paul picking out this specific and beautiful picture of fragrance? So, we have Paul writing to the church in Corinth. This is probably the third letter. We have it as 2 Corinthians because we don't have the middle one. And he's writing to them, and he begins the letter explaining why he hasn't been able to come to them. They've actually been complaining that he hasn't come to them. They think he's tossed them aside, he's gone on to greater things, he's forgotten about them, he doesn't care about them. They were a bit like that, the Corinthian Christians. Now perish the thought that we would ever be like that. And he's explaining he hasn't been able to come because there have been a lot of difficulties that he's been in. In Ephesus, there was a riot, he was nearly killed. He's been recently in more trouble as well because he's preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was so concerned for them, quite the reverse of what they thought. He was so concerned for them, he had sent Titus to actually find out how they'd been doing as a young church, young Christians. And Titus hadn't come back. He hadn't been able to meet up with Titus. He was anxious what had happened to Titus, so much so that as we began the reading, we say, Paul's saying, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel, that's on his task of spreading the gospel to all of the different countries, and he had a great opportunity in Troas to preach the gospel. There were clearly people listening. But he had no rest in his spirit because I didn't find Titus, my brother. And so he set off into Macedonia to look for Titus. So he's got all of these concerns. And up to this point, as you read the letter, maybe you do that this afternoon, just read up to this point and the passage that we've had again this afternoon. As you read the letter, you'll see what happens to Paul. You could be very much forgiven for asking yourself the question, why would anyone ever do what Paul did? Why would he ever dedicate his life to serving Jesus Christ? It just seems to be trials and problems and persecution. And even those who have come to Christ, they don't seem to hold him in very high regard at all. Why? Why should this be? Why would anyone ever want to dedicate their life to serving Jesus Christ? And Paul pauses at this point because I think he's logged on to this fact as well. He's writing about all of the difficulties of being a Christian, and he pauses at this point from chapter 2 and verse 14 right up to chapter 7. He doesn't finish what happens in terms of Titus. He's in a big bracket here, right? And we're going to look at the first bit of the bracket this morning. And he opens this bracket and he tells us in this passage from chapter 2, 14 up to chapter 7, why? Why is it important that we follow Christ devotedly and that even when there seems to be nothing in it but trouble, it's still worthwhile? Now, do you feel like that sometimes in your Christian life? Do you feel that sometimes as a Christian, you just say, why, Lord, time and time again are there setbacks and difficulties? Why? Well, Paul is going to set this out in a whole series of explanations, but the first one of these gives us two beautiful pictures that explain why. And the first one is, you are to carry on being a fine fragrance for Jesus Christ. And then he says, you are to carry on being a living letter for Jesus Christ. Now, this is where we need to just pause again. We are going to get into the passage, don't worry. Need to pause again to get to grips with what Paul is actually driving at when he says at the beginning of verse 14, and please excuse me, I'm using the New King James this morning, but the ESV is very similar. He says, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph or in a triumphal procession in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? Here's the picture. Now, this picture would be very familiar to the Corinthian Christians, because they were very familiar with what the Roman Empire did. They would also hear stories of the great conquests of the Roman armies. They themselves had been overcome as Greeks by the Romans many years earlier, and this church in this city of Corinth had been expanded by planting lots of people from Rome and giving them an incentive to go and live in Corinth. So there were people who had lots of Roman background, and probably many of the Christians had this as well. What Paul is explaining here is that when a Roman general had completed all of his conquests, he would return to Rome. He was not allowed to bring his army into Rome. They had to disband, just in case they decided that they would take over Rome as well, right? And yet he was able to appeal to Caesar and say, can I have a triumphant procession to celebrate my victories? And Caesar would very often grant this, not always, because they were always a bit worried about the politics of these things. But the Roman general would then bring all of his troops together. There would be weary of after the battle. Many of them would be injured. Many of them would have suffered great anguish through the battle campaigns that they've had. And they would also bring with them prisoners, spoils of war that they had brought from their campaigns, people who were coming back to be slaves in Rome, people who would sadly also be part of the awful sport as they had in Rome of setting one against the other in fights or against animals or against gladiators. And as this procession came into Rome, All the people would come out to applaud them and to praise them for their great victory. And they would travel round, and as they'd travel round, they'd go past all of the different temples for the very great number of gods that the Romans worshipped. And when they passed the temples, the priests from those temples would come out, and they would wave incense. And they waved the incense for two reasons, I think. One was that they wanted there to be a fine aroma, but they also wanted to cover the awful aroma of these troops who, of course, had just come back from weeks and maybe months of battles, unable to wash. Right? So overcoming this awful fragrance was this beautiful aroma of incense. Now, what Paul is saying here is, as Christians, even though we have to be in a battle, fight many battles, suffer great loss, perhaps, even in those battles, there is a time when we will be led in triumph in Jesus Christ. And we can look forward to that time. And as we, if you like, are part of that victory procession, who is it that leads us? It is Christ who leads us. He leads us in triumph in Christ. We give thanks to God for that. And through us, this great fragrance that is memorable about the procession that's taking place diffuses everywhere. So that if you happen to be an observer at this procession going round Rome, you would detect the incense and you would say, oh, that reminds me of that triumphal procession. Does that remind, I mean, do you have those sorts of, I just love certain smells, and they evoke memories, don't they? They bring to your mind situations from the past, perfumes, right? I know what my wife's favorite perfume is, right? And as soon as I smell it, I think of Elizabeth. Isn't that lovely, right? It isn't Mother's Day today, dear. But we've got this lovely sense of smell that God has given us, which evokes memories, and it can be distinctive, as it was for this procession, right? And importantly, it can be different so that we can differentiate, right? And it's something that we need to recognize, that as Christians we also need to show that fragrance to others. Now, let's just remember that there were others in this procession. These were the prisoners. And this fragrance to them would be very different. It would be the sign that their death was imminent. And so when Paul writes, we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved, that's a very positive experience. That being the fragrance of Christ as a Christian and seeing people come to faith in Jesus Christ, it is a wonderful experience for us as Christians and a wonderful experience to those who, if you like, detect that fragrance and are blessed by that fragrance. But he doesn't stop the verse there. He says, and we are also a fragrance of Christ amongst those who are perishing. In other words, to the ones who are perishing, we are actually the aroma of death. To the others, we are the aroma of life. And Paul is challenged at that point, and we should be challenged as well in our Christian lives. We need to recognize that we are not sufficient for these things. That the Christian life is difficult, and that there will be times when even when we have faithfully demonstrated our faith, witnessed for our faith, still we will not be listened to. We may even be persecuted. We may suffer loss as a result. And we may see even those whom we love be those to whom the gospel is an aroma of death. And that's sad. And I think Paul was touched with that at that point. That's why he said that phrase, who is sufficient? Who's sufficient for these things? And he doesn't give the answer here, by the way, in verse 16. He does in chapter 3. We're going to come to that. I just want to make a couple of points, though, before we move into just thinking about this for ourselves, right? Do you notice that Paul always involves himself in this, right? He's not just preaching to the Corinthian Christians. He is speaking personally, right? He's got lots of eyes in this. But the most important thing he says in verse 14, he says, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. He knows it for himself, and he is sharing it with others. Is that what we do? Here's another thing to note. He could easily have left this little word out, but he didn't. He puts in the word always. And that means that no matter what the circumstances are, God is still leading us in triumph. We may not think it. There may have been times when those Roman soldiers were facing a terrible battle and the general was encouraging them to go on and say, don't worry, we're going to win. And they would say, how can we possibly win against this great host that's against us? And yet they prevailed. And so it's important that we note the always in this. And how important it is that we note that they are being led in this battle. They are not being sent by their general into the battle. One of the great criticisms of the First World War was that, I think. Right? In this illustration, and in Roman times, the general led his troops into battle. But we have a great general, a great captain, who has not just led his troops into battle. He has gone before us into the battle, and he has already gained the victory in the battle. How has he done that? Because in God's great plan of salvation, Lord Jesus Christ came down to earth, humbled himself, became a very man, and yet remained holy God, lived a perfect life on this earth, a sinless life, a life that was pleasing to God in every aspect, a life that demonstrated that he was the perfect man and therefore was the one and only man that could ever satisfy God's divine justice, and then offered himself upon the cross to be that very necessary sacrifice for sin. That he would take upon himself the sins of all who would come to trust in him. And that he, through that death on the cross, would pay the penalty for those sins. That all who trust in Jesus Christ might have life, might have everlasting life, might know the victory over sin and death. In fact, Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, gives thanks to God. He says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a great captain, general, and savior we have in Jesus Christ. And so here we have just some beautiful things to center our thoughts upon when we come to this passage, how important it is that we see that what Christ has done for us in gaining the victory. And the second thing I want to note is that the existence of every Christian in the world reveals the knowledge of Christ to those that are in their sphere of influence. And this is where we come to just center our thoughts upon what does this mean for us? If you're a Christian here today, What's it going to mean having come here this morning and read this passage of Scripture and finding out that you're a fine fragrance? Is that going to make any difference to you this week? I hope it will. Let's just center on those little things that I mentioned there about being delightful and distinctive. These smells are evocative. Is your life a delightful experience to others? Is your life a distinctive life that shows the difference that Jesus Christ has made in your life? That shows that you're no longer just the same as everyone else, going the way that everyone else is going in the world, but that you're prepared to be different, and that by living your life in a different way, being distinctive and being delightful in that life, showing the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to others, that they will smell the fragrance of Christ in you, that it will be detectable. Have you got that perfume on this morning? Will you show, reveal? That's what that word means, that says manifest, reveals. Will you reveal that fragrance as you go into this week? That's the challenge for us. How often we don't differentiate ourselves. It's just easy, isn't it, that we just go along with the flow. And that when there's something that's challenging, well, we don't speak up about it, do we? We just let it go. Well, it's not worth arguing about, is it? Is it? Or should we be distinctive? Should we be different? Oh, yes, doing it in a way that is distinctive, but yet also delightful. How important in our Christian lives that we are not confrontational to the sense that people are put off the Lord Jesus Christ because of who we are, but in fact they are influenced for the Lord Jesus Christ because of who we are. And then we just need to dwell for a moment on two aspects of those who are perishing. The first one is for us as Christians to think about and to recognize, and Paul is emphasizing this, we can be very distinctive and very delightful, and yet still people will spurn the gospel. And that's not our fault. We are to try as best we are able to be those fragrances for Christ, to be disciples for Christ, to be good witnesses for Christ. But we need also to reconcile our hearts to the fact that each one makes their own choice. We cannot compel people to be Christians. Oh, that Paul, I think, at times, you know, felt so much that he wished he could, right? In fact, he speaks about the love of Christ compelling us, right? And time again, as he even speaks about the Jews, he says, oh, that I could even be condemned so that they might have life. And there are times when we see our loved ones, don't we? And we really just wish that they would come to Christ. But we cannot save them. But we can pray for them. And we can and should be delightful fragrances to them in all things. And then just before we leave the fragrances, let's just turn to any who are here this morning and perhaps this has been a little bit alien to you. I don't get this. You know, what is he talking about here about being a fragrance of Christ? That's because you are sadly still one of those prisoners that is being brought to Rome And this fragrance to you is still an aroma of death. But it need not be. They had no hope. When they smelt that smell, they knew that the arena awaited them, or they knew that a life of slavery awaited them. That need not be your case. Because Christ has gained the victory for all who will come to trust in him, to yield their lives from serving and being slaves to sin and to Satan, and turning from that sin and turning in repentance and coming in faith to Jesus Christ and yielding your life to him. And that is available to all who are prepared to take that step of faith. And then, that fragrance of Christ and all those Christians that you're friendly with, they're no longer an aroma of death to you. They're no longer a reminder that they are representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. You too can have that aroma of life and know Christ as your Savior. So we've got some fine fragrances here this morning. Oh, that God would add some more to his kingdom, even today. Let's just pass quickly and a little bit more succinctly, perhaps, to chapter 3. We're not going to dwell too much on this, but here again, Paul gives this picture of being living letters. It's a second illustration. He's driven to this illustration because of the behavior of the Corinthian Christians. People had come to Corinth, good orators. They came with letters, perhaps, from other churches. And they said, where's this chap Paul that was here for 18 months or so? Has he gone off and left you? He said, don't worry, we've come from other churches. We've got letters that are commending us to you. There they are. Right. Pity that Paul hasn't got one. And Paul is saying to them, I don't need a letter of commendation to you. You are my living letters of commendation. This is what he says. Do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or from you? You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. They're living letters. Now, Paul, of course, wasn't against letters of commendation. If you read the epistle to the Romans, he commends Phoebe to the church at Rome. The first letter to the Corinthians, he commends Timothy to the church in Corinth because he has sent him there. So there's nothing about him criticizing letters of commendation. But he's saying to them, why? When you have seen me, when I have been a fine fragrance amongst you for at least 18 months, when I have been instrumental in bringing the gospel to you and preaching the gospel and seeing God work in your hearts and bring you to faith in Jesus Christ, why would you ask me for a letter of commendation? Because I just need to look at you. You are my living letters. But he says more than that. Because he says in verse 3 that you are an epistle of Christ. So it's not so much being an epistle of Paul, right? It's about being an epistle of Christ. It's not so much being in Quedgeley Baptist Church and being an epistle of Pastor Phil Grubb, though you might well be if you've come to faith through his ministry. It's about being an epistle of Jesus Christ. And what are those epistles to be? Well, we live in an era of emails, tweets, and Facebook messages, right? And so letters are sort of dropping out of fashion a bit, right? But have you got a recollection in your recent memory of the joy that a living letter brings to you when it pops through the letterbox? Now, I don't mean the bit of paper in the envelope. I mean the heartfelt thoughts that were expressed in that letter to you. That's what Paul's driving at about being a living letter. It's about your attitude to others and how you express that attitude to others. It's an extension of his fine fragrance thought. It's an extension that leads him to say, you are written in our hearts and you are known and read by all men. So this isn't just a private little note popping through your letterbox. This is something that is put on the notice board in Quedgeley Village Hall, right? And it's publicized. It's in the Citizen every week. It's on the 10 o'clock news every night, right? Your life is transparent to everyone that you are in Christ, that you're a Christian. And every moment of every day, that applies. And you are to be known and read by all men. Now, there's a lovely little Greek pun that he's popped in here. It doesn't pop out at all in the English, because gnosko is the word to know, and anagnosko is the word to read, but it means to know again. So what he's actually saying is you're an epistle written in our hearts. You are read. You are known as a result of being read. Then you're read again, and then you're read again, and you're read again. So it's not just a one-off popping into Quedgeley Baptist Church on a Sunday morning to preach and then disappearing and being whoever you want to be for the rest of the week. It's about being available to be read over and over and over again. Consistent Christian living. And so, if we challenge ourselves, how are we doing as fine fragrances and living letters? Will you take the picture with you for the week and remind yourselves that it's every moment of every day that we are to represent Jesus Christ as Christians? And this is why Paul says, who can possibly be sufficient? Who can be able to do these things? But he gives us the answer, because he goes on in chapter 3 to say, verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God. God has not just provided the Lord Jesus Christ to be our general, our captain, to lead us in triumph, to lead us in victory, to cleanse us from our sin, but he has also provided us with the righteousness of Christ and given us his Holy Spirit that we might live lives that are righteous and upright before him and before all men. How important this is. He has given us everything, in fact, everyone himself, that we need to be sufficient, verse 6, sufficient ministers of the new covenant. He's referring, and he's going on, the sermon's going to end, don't worry, right? But he's going to go on to speak about the old covenant and the new covenant. How vitally important changes are brought in with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that whilst the old covenant established between God and his people was a good covenant that will not be abolished, but it will be bettered with the new covenant. Why? Because the letter of the law in the old covenant brought death. How? Because it showed people their sin. Showed people that they could not save themselves. Showed people that God was a pure God, a holy God, a just God, who could not let sin go unpunished, but needed a sacrifice for sin. And the new covenant shows us that Jesus Christ is that sacrifice. And he tells us, even in the Old Testament, under the New Covenant, through Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34, and in Ezekiel 36, that the means that he will use to change from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant will not just be the death of a perfect sacrifice for sin, it will be the provision of his Holy Spirit in the hearts and lives of men and women, so that they will be changed. They will no longer be what they were. They will be able to live lives that will be pleasing to God by the power of God working in their hearts. And so he tells them that the Spirit has come. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And he's going to make a lovely comparison in the next verses between the Old and the New Covenant. Read on this afternoon if you want to find out more. Right. But we've got to stop here, and we've got to ask ourselves, if God has given us all that we need to live our lives in a way that is pleasing to him, he has given us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ, he has given us his Holy Spirit in our lives to live perfect lives. Oh, hang on, perfect lives before him? Yes, he has. But we fail him. How important it is that when Paul is asking himself and asking the question, why should I be a Christian? When there's all of these things going on, then the answer is that you should. Why should I carry on as a Christian? The answer is we have all that we need to gain the victory, both in this life, but most importantly in the life to come. We can be influential to others. We can be fine fragrances. We can be a fragrance of life to others. We can be witnesses for Christ. We can be living letters showing that we are the new creations that we are in Jesus Christ. And looking for that time, living in hope, that we will walk in that triumphal procession with Christ at its head, knowing that the ultimate victory is ours. Oh yes, there will be setbacks in this life, but ultimately the victory is ours in Christ Jesus. May God help us in this week to be fine fragrances and living letters for Christ. Amen.